Well, hello everyone. Glad to have you again with us at EAG Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. We're always excited about what God is doing, and we thank God for the opportunity to preach His Word. You know, throughout history, there have been many atrocities that man has committed against man. And it was in the early 1930s when a man came to power in Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. By the time he was finished with his reign, an estimated 50 million people were killed in World War II. He oversaw the Holocaust, the murder of 6 million Jews in the most gruesome and barbaric ways. In the late 1990s, there was civil war in Congo and Africa. People were killed in horrible ways. There was mass rape, so much so that they said that rape was taking place to the tune of 48 rapes per hour from babies 18 months old up to women 80 years old. ISIS, the Islamic State, came to power in 2014 with brutal murders, tortures, turning women into sex slaves. You know, in America, we're not immune from all of this. We've had our share of serial killers like John Wayne Gacy, the killer clown, Ted Bundy, David Berkowitz, son of Sam, the Zodiac killer, and Charles Manson and his family. On August 24, 2016, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Victoria Martinez was celebrating her 10th birthday. Her mother, her 31-year-old boyfriend, and his cousin shot her up with methamphetamine, sexually abused her, stabbed her, strangled her, dismembered her, and burned her. The chief of police of Albuquerque said this was the most gruesome murder, act of evil I've ever seen. On November 5th, 2017, a man came in to the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and murdered 25 people and injured another 20 before he was shot and eventually took his own life. There is evil in this world, my friend. These things are just said from history. If I were to look at my phone today or the internet, it would be full with similar stories of evil against one another. And the question that comes from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, from chapter 2, verse 17, is where is the God of justice? Where is He? We see all these atrocities that take place in our world and in our lifetime every day, and we wonder, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to go on, Lord? When will you judge the earth? And my friend, the judgment comes here today when we look at the book of Revelation chapter 6. Where is the God of justice? I want to use that as a title of today's message as we continue our series in the book of Revelation. We've seen that John is writing this book on the Isle of Patmos in 95 AD. We see from Revelation 1, verse 19, Jesus tells John, write therefore what you have seen. That was chapter 1. What is now, that was chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later is chapters 4 through 22. Last week we saw the incredible things that John saw when he went to heaven. He saw the glory of God the Father. He saw the one who's worthy to open the scroll. He saw all of creation worshiping around the throne. And so today, we're going to look at the beginning of the period known as the tribulation, the time of great anguish, of tremendous suffering and difficulty. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30. It's a period of 7 years. And the 7 years we get from the book of Daniel when he had the vision of what would happen to Israel in the last days. He was given this vision of 70 weeks, not 70 weeks of days, but 70 weeks of years. And so he was given this vision of 490 years. They're going to take place in the world as it relates to Israel, mostly. Now, 483 of these years have passed, and we're waiting on the last week, the 70th week. The last 7 years, that time that the Bible calls in Revelation the tribulation, where God's going to pour out His wrath on the Christ-rejecting world. So here's the question. What awaits those who'll be on the earth during the tribulation? We know that we've had the church age. We talked about, you know, the rapture that comes, in my mind, before the tribulation. Then we see where God pours out His wrath. 3.5 years will be fairly peaceful. Then the second three and a half is called the Great Tribulation. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse. See, they're on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples were wondering about all these things. They were asking questions. Hey, when is this going to take place? When will the end come? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus talked about that. And so in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are just the beginning of birth pains. So we know, you know, I've been there with my wife with five kids, and birth pains come, then they get more intense, and next thing that baby's born. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And then we have this thing, the midpoint of the tribulation, that's called the desecration of the temple. The Antichrist presents himself as he's God. He's deceived people up till now. Now he reveals himself. In the book of Daniel, calls this the abomination of desolation. It's when the abominable one, the Antichrist, sets himself up as God. Jesus said, when that happens, get out of the city, because there's going to come a great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. And this is the last half of that tribulation, that last 3.5 years before Christ returns, and it's the beginning of his millennial kingdom. Now, at this point in Revelation, the church has been raptured. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We've had a glimpse of the worship of God the Father and God the Son around the throne of heaven. We've seen that Jesus has been revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, only one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. We showed you a picture of that scroll last week, and how it would, a little bit would be taken off, and then they would unroll it and read it, and then the next one, and then we read it, and you can see it would go down where we have these seven seals. Now, taken back to last week, we've just experienced an amazing and uplifting worship experience in the presence of God, where all of creation shouts, "Worthy is the Lamb." But now the Lamb has taken the scroll, and from the hand of the one sitting on the throne, and the attitude of the book in Revelation changes. It gets real dark. You can just hear the eerie music in the background. And the Lamb opens the scroll. And let's pray before we see what happens. Father, this is your word. This is not, Lord, a scary book. This is not make pretend. Lord, this is real. And this is going to happen when you decide it happens. But Father, until then, you want to use this, Lord, to speak to our hearts of where we need to be and how we need to pray and what our life needs to be like. So speak those things to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice with me three discoveries from Revelation chapter 6. Number one, we discover the Antichrist and the four horsemen. Now, we don't discover who the Antichrist is. Everybody's wondering. Some people ask, is he alive today? I think he is. Probably. I think we're so close to the end that he's alive somewhere. We don't know who he is or you know, how it's going to happen that he takes his role as the Antichrist. But it doesn't matter who the person is. We see what he's about. So let's read Revelation 6 here. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures saying, a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a wheat day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So what do we see in the book of Revelation? John Walvoord, a Bible teacher, scholar, end time expert, said Revelation chapter 6 is one of the most important chapters in the book of Revelation because it gives us an overview as to what the tribulation period will be like. The ride of the right horse, some people say, well, that's Jesus, because in Revelation 19, Jesus comes back to earth riding in a white horse. But I don't think it's Jesus. I think it's the false Messiah. This is the one who comes presenting himself as Messiah. Remember, Jesus says that Satan comes as an angel of light. I think that's what we see here. The Bible says he had a bow, but he had no arrows. He comes to power And that's the beginning of the tribulation. The rapture has taken place. Now he can be revealed. And Daniel says, the book of Daniel, he makes a peace treaty with Israel. And at first, daily life seems normal. He has a bow but no arrows. Everything's cool. You know, there's finally peace in the Middle East. And everything is just like the days of Noah. And in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about that. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We talked about that. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So the first half of tribulation, we see from Scripture's calm before the storm. The world believes that peace has come. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, just like it was when the flood came, all hell will break loose. And that's the second thing that we discover in Revelation 6. We discover what hell on earth looks like. Let's recap a couple of these verses and explain them now. Verse 2, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. He rode out to conquer. And if you don't want to be conquered, then you're going to, you know, fight against that, and there's going to be conflict. Verse 3 says, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. So let's talk about this, because I think you're going to, something, your eyes are going to be open when I explain this. There were two Greek words for swords. One is rompheia, and describes a large sword used in battle. Like you'd see those large swords, they would pull out, and they're fighting against each other. But the second word is macheria, which described a short sword, or like a dagger, rather than being used in major battles where there's, you want a little distance between your fighting. This was in close contact violence and assassinations. That's the word that's used here for sword. It says large sword, but it's not large in its size. It's large in its power of what it's able to do. And when the rider of the red horse comes, he'll not be ushering in World War III. That's not what this is about. Instead, he will bring division and deception and civil unrest. Hello? The phrase make people kill one another has a very personal one-on-one meaning to it. Peace will disappear, not just between nations, but within cities and neighborhoods and homes. Friends, I don't know about you, but we're getting a glimpse of this. Verse 5 says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, many of us experienced just a couple years ago shortages when COVID hit. Stores had lines snaking all around the building and all inside the building. People, you know, in line just to get basic items and paper goods. You remember that? I remember it. When the Black Rider comes, the world's population will be longing for the days when you could go in any supermarket or store anywhere and find anything you want. This third horseman will bring with him hunger and famine. World currencies will crash. The inflation will skyrocket. A quarter of wheat is enough for one person to sustain life, and a denarius is one day's wage. How will a person feed a family if they're only earning enough money to feed one mouth in the family? And that is if those that are able to do that are lucky enough to have a job. And for those thinking, well, we'll just skip the wheat and go to the barley because you get more for less. Well, it takes all of that barley to give you the same nourishment as what the wheat would do. The oil and wine, it says, remain unharmed, but who'll have money for that kind of luxury stuff? The point is, it will take all of your money, all that you can get, just to barely try to stay alive. When the supply chain fails and there are shortages, chaos will ensue. Other than a small handful of people, the world's population will not be prepared to provide for itself. Friends, we know that's true. You know, I hear stories like people do not have enough in savings to maybe last them a month. You know, that people live from week to week. So then there will be protests and looting and violent theft of basic supplies. Anarchy will prevail, and government leaders will be without solutions as how to handle it, because it's going to be chaotic and worldwide. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over one-fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the beasts, the wild beasts of the earth. You know, we throw the beasts in there, the Bible does, because they're going to be getting hungry too. And guess who'll be on their menu? It will be people or whoever they, whatever they can get to. It's interesting where it says this rider's on a pale horse. That word pale in the Greek is where we get our word for chlorine. If you've ever seen chlorine gas, it has a pukey green color to it. And we talk about people getting, you know, sick and looking green, so to speak. This rider was death, and after that came Hades. Death takes the bodies, and Hades took the soul. Death is not a person in a shroud with a big sickle walking around. Death is simply used to describe that moment that life ends. So these four horsemen of the apocalypse have come to represent strength and honor and impending doom. You know, these four have been talked about in literature and comic books and television shows and movies. And even Notre Dame back in the 1920s had a famed football backfield they called the Four Horsemen. And they're not out as the judgment themselves, but as the ones representing the tragic times that are about to come upon the world, as we see in Revelation 6. Now, the name of the rider on the fourth horse was Death, and he was given power to kill one-fourth of the earth. When I checked this week, the population of the world, Google said it was just under 8 billion people. So if the rapture comes anytime soon, and the estimates are that there are about 2.4 billion Christians around the world, and let's say not everyone that professes to be a Christian really is one, so let's just round that to say that there were 2 billion, you know, true born-again believers that would be raptured. That leaves 6 billion people, and one-fourth of those killed would be 1.5 billion people worldwide. It was in the mid-1300s that the Black Plague killed 75 million people. That's a lot of people, but nowhere near close to 1.5 billion. It's beyond what you can think. And this is just the first four seals. And you think it can't get any worse, but it gets much worse. Because when he opens the seventh seal, it contains seven trumpets of judgment. And there are seven more things. And when that is not bad enough, when the angel blows the seventh trumpet, that contains seven bowls of wrath. So see, these four horsemen, they bring war and famine, pestilence, death, all those things fit together. When there is someone going out conquering, there's war, and you have famine, pestilence, disease, and death. And so God keeps pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It is hell on earth. Each successive set of judgments will be worse and more devastating than what was before. The seal judgments will kill one-third. The trumpets will take another third and devastate the earth. And finally, the bowl judgments come, which John describes as the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete until a voice from heaven calls out, it's done. And that's in Revelation 16. Then, so with me? You're not hiding under the covers right now? Then we get to verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. So when this fifth seal is lifted from the scroll, the lid comes off a dirty little secret about the tribulation. While God is bringing judgment upon the wicked, the Antichrist has been prosecuting his unjust persecution upon those that are righteous and those that have called upon the name of the Lord. We see that they're slain. The tribulation saints will be killed for their faith in Christ. I don't believe this is talking about the church. I believe the church has already been raptured before these seals are open. But this speaks of those who put their faith and trust in Christ during these tribulation years. You wonder, are people getting saved during the tribulation? Yes, I'm telling you, they are. Lots of them. Revelation 7 speaks of 144,000 Jews who are like Apostle Paul's going out into the world to share Christ. And the Lord puts a special seal on them so they can't be killed. And you know, we have the Jehovah's false witnesses who say that's all there is. There's only 144,000 to get to heaven, but that's not where that number refers to. It refers to 144,000 Jews during the tribulation who are witnesses for Christ. And because of their witness, many come to faith. Now, the souls that John saw under the altar are these ones who have come out of the tribulation. That's what Revelation chapter 7 says. And one thing that you need to remember that I've mentioned probably in all of these messages is that when you read Revelation, it's a book of blessing, okay? This book wasn't given to scare us. It was given to prepare us. This is a preview of what's to come. so that we can be ready, so that we can be prepared. Now, I would put a key takeaway right here for this message, that knowing God's plan for the future can change your life right now. Or it should. When you hear what I'm saying, it's time to wake up. When it comes to our salvation, there are only two deadlines approaching. One's death. That deadline is final. If you haven't come to Christ before you die, it's too late. There's no second chances. The second deadline is the rapture. If we are alive and remain when the rapture comes, but if you've not given your life to Christ by the time Jesus removes his church from the earth, you're going to be left behind. You're going to be going through these things that we talked about. However, while there's no second chance for the rapture, you will have a second chance at salvation. When true Christians are removed from the world, some of you will remain. And you know, if you remain and you recall what you learned in church, you might have been a churchgoer, or you might not have been, but you heard your family talk about Jesus. Some of you will recognize the error of your ways and repent of your sins, and God in his grace and mercy will accept you into his family based on your trust in Christ. However, you're going to find yourself in the worst of situations. Not only will it be suffering and violence and deprivation and disasters of the tribulation, but you're going to be hunted down and executed for your faith. Trust me when I say you do not want to put off giving your life to Christ now. Thinking, well, if I miss the rapture, I can just accept Christ. Yeah, I'm telling you that you can, but it will be horrific. There'll be churchgoers. You hear what I said? Churchgoers who miss out on the rapture. People that went to church, gave to the church, served in the church, did amazing things. But in Jesus' mind, he never knew you. You weren't truly saved. So this group of tribulation saints are described as being under the altar. Why are they stashed there? Well, first of all, these new believers are not part of the church. That ship has already sailed. Jesus came and took his bride in the rapture while these men and women were still in their sins or pretending to believers or whatever their case was. Therefore, there's no place that Jesus has gone to prepare for them like the ones he told his disciples about in the upper room for the church. These folks are not invited to the Bema judgment seat where they will be rewarded for their service for the Lord. They're still loved by God. They're still accepted into the family. They've escaped, as Job put it, by the skin of their teeth. And second, while under the altar may appear like a strange place to put them, I think it makes a lot of sense when you consider that in both the earthly tabernacle and the temple, there were two altars. There was the bronze altar, which was the place where the blood was shed and the sacrifices were made. And a second altar was inside the holy place near the Holy of Holies. This was the golden altar of incense. This is the smoke, which was a wonderful aroma before the Lord. And we know what that smoke was. It was the prayer of the saints. And so they stand under the altar of incense, and they're crying out with their prayers to have vengeance on those who had murdered them. And God didn't say, I'm holding off my final judgment because I must make the wicked suffer longer. Here's what he said in the Bible. I'm delaying the end because I'm still waiting for more sinners to turn to me. Friends, that's the love of God our Father. Now, time out here. There are some chapters in the book of Revelation that scholars call parenthetical chapters. What does that mean? It means they don't flow in consecutive order. Now, Revelation 7 comes after chapter 6, but the events of chapter 7 are not what comes after chapter 6. Chapter 7 is like a timeout. It's pulling back, and it's taking time to talk about these tribulation saints that we find after the fifth seal is open. And there are other chapters like this in Revelation, like chapters 12 and 13, talk about the Antichrist. And in chapter 13, we find out how the Antichrist sets up a system for people to get the mark of the beast, the 666 on their right hand or forehead. And if you don't have the mark during a time of famine, you can't buy or sell, and you're in big trouble. No mark, no meal, and many will die, okay? So we discover the Antichrist and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We discover what hell on earth looks like. And the third discovery is this: no one can stand in the day of the Lord. No one. The wrath of God is being poured out. Some people say the first five seals are the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man. There are those who believe that the mid-tribulation rapture occurs after the breaking of the sixth seal, because at the sixth seal, things really go wild in a bad way. But that's not what the Bible says. Do you remember who's the one breaking the seal? It's not Satan. It's not man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lamb worthy to break the seals. He's the one opening the scroll. So this is all the wrath of God. And the Bible talks about this and talks about it as calling about the day of the Lord. It's in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked about it. Paul, John talked about it. It's in the Old and the New Testament. There are 19 times in the Old Testament where we find the statement, the day of the Lord. What is this? It's not a 24-hour day. It's a period of time. And here are what some of those prophets said. They said the day of the Lord is darkness, not light. It's great and terrible. Who can endure it? It's a destruction from the Almighty. It's a time of doom for the nations. It's a terrifying end to the inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah 13 probably really says it into the nitty gritty. It says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Now, some say that the day of the Lord doesn't begin until the Lord comes back in the battle of Armageddon. But I see that day of the Lord is already beginning as the scroll is being opened. In Revelation chapter 6, let's continue, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This is John. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth. As figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's God the Father, God the Son. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it, or who can stand? So here's the thing about the judgments that come on the earth. They are severe. They are intense. They are terrifying. When Jesus talked about these last 3.5 years, he called it the great tribulation. He said, unless those days were cut short, no life would be saved because it's too severe. Verse 15, did you notice that? It says kings, princes, generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. It doesn't matter, you know, in these days, if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you have a high position, it doesn't matter if you have an army behind you or live in a great fortress or you think you've got loads of money. The day of the Lord is so terrifying and horrific that everyone is hiding in caves and they want the caves to fall on them and just hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to notice this. All these people of the world, they're calling out to the rocks instead of to God. Isn't that amazing? They're calling on Mother Nature to protect them and hide them instead of calling out to Father God. They're calling for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them instead of calling out to the Rock of Ages to forgive them. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, extended grace to a thief on the cross, moments from death, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, the Lord accepts those in desperate, last minute, just before death situation. These people could call out to him. That's what this is saying. What we see here is terrible, but they're not calling out to God because they hated God. In fact, several times throughout Revelation, when you see these wrath being outpoured, you know, it says they did not repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. They did not. They blasphemed God instead. And they give the wrong answer to the right question. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb for the great day of the Lord. And who can withstand it? How can you stand before the wrath of God on that day? The same question was asked in a story that we find in 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6. The Philistines, the mortal enemies of Israel, had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it back to their land and they put it next to their god, Dagon, half fish, half man god. When they get up the next day, that their god, Dagon, was fallen face down before the Ark of the Covenant. They put it back up. They came back the next day. That same false god had fallen on his face with his head and his hands broken off. And the people saw this and said, well, we can't keep this here. So they moved the Ark of God to a place called Beth Shemesh. And the people looked upon it. And God killed the people who looked upon it with a great slaughter. Now, 1 Samuel 6, verse 19 says, the people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt on them. And the people of Beth Shemesh said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? That's the same question they're asking in Revelation. Who can stand? We can't survive. Well, friends, there was another time in history when the wrath of God came. It didn't come on man. It came on the God-man, Jesus Christ. He took your sin and all my sin and all the sin of the whole world. Three times in the garden, Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. Well, what cup? The cup of God's wrath that he was going to have to take upon himself. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says God poured out his wrath on Jesus and he became sin for us. We sing a song sometimes. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. Who can stand before a holy God? I can. You know why? I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I put my faith where God put my sins and poured out his wrath. Jesus took my sins and I'm now free from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8 says it like this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. You know, I can stand. And the only way that you can stand before a holy God is if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't survive what's coming. If you reject Jesus like these people in Revelation 6, then you're going to have to receive the wrath then. I like what the Lord says in Matthew 21 as he's conversing with the religious leaders. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Of course they had read that. That was a key scripture they'd all memorized. And Jesus said, listen, I am the chief cornerstone. You, the builders, you've rejected me. And Jesus went on to say, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. In other words, this means that on Jesus, we are broken to pieces in humility as we cry out to him to forgive us for our sins. But if we don't do that, whoever that stone falls on will be crushed. They will have to endure the wrath of God. Try to think back when you were where you were when you first heard of COVID-19. Do you remember what you were doing when the news came? Probably not. That's okay. COVID kind of slipped in. It didn't hit us like 9/11. It just kind of was gradual and morphed into something pretty big. But since the beginning of 2020, the people of this planet have gone COVID crazy. You listen to the words of some people and watch their action, think that the virus attacks their brain more so than their body. And all this for one virus is my point. Can you imagine what this world is going to look like when the Lamb begins opening these seals of Revelation chapter 6, and the plagues and the pestilences begin multiplying? Picture America with 6 or 7 viruses more deadly than COVID. Plus add to that food shortages and economic collapse and natural disasters on a scale never before seen since the flood. Friends, I'm telling you, come to Jesus now. In the book of Jude, it just has one chapter in the last two verses say, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling or keep you from falling. So in other words, you know, who is it that makes us to stand before the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can keep you from falling. Only he can help you to be able to stand in the day of God's wrath, because it's already happened. You won't have to go through this. But the question I want to ask you with is, where will you be when the wrath of God comes? Will you be calling for the rocks to fall on you if you still live that long? Or will you be standing securely with the rock of ages, either because you died in the faith or you went up in the rapture? I pray that that's you. Father, this is your word. God, and it is frightening what we read is going to happen when finally you've had all that you can stand and the day of the Lord comes and you pour out your wrath. Father, I pray that there's no one that hears this message that will just walk away and say, well, I'm okay. Lord, I believe I'm okay, but Lord, this still shakes me up. And I want to make sure that I make sure that I make sure that I'm okay. The people around me, people that I love and my family, that they know the truth. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now in this moment will draw people to you. I pray, Lord, that right now in people's living rooms, wherever they're there, they'll get on their knees and they will ask for your forgiveness. They will accept you into their life. And there might be those that are Christians, but they've been playing a game more than been serious. Father, call them back to reality. Call them out of the COVID listlessness that Christians have fallen into. Lord, it's time to get back fully engaged with what you've called us to do. Do it now, Lord. Prepare us. In Christ's name, amen.